defense, my righteousness. O God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You may be seated.
Alrighty, why don't you turn in your Bible, if you would, to Psalms chapter 149. That's where we're going to get started. In your bulletin, you'll notice there's a number of verses. That's thanks to Wilt Fole. He scolded me and told me I should have those things in the bulletin because I go so fast. So anyway, they're here for Wilt. Anyway, and I also would say this a little bit about that, because there are sometimes I don't know what verses I'm going to say. So it's hard to put them in the bulletin, but this time here I'll try to stick with the bulletin. All right, there you go, Wilt back there. Glory to God. All right. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Our Father, we do love you. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We thank you, Father, for your word and for what it means to us. God, we thank you for Jesus and all that he has done in our life. God, we thank you that you, by your mercy and grace, reached down and saved the likes of us, gave us eternal life, cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we just cannot thank you enough for the salvation that we have. We thank you, Father, again for our families and for our loved ones that are around us and gathered here today, all the people that are here today. God, it's just so wonderful. We thank you, God, for our country and for the way in which you've blessed us in our country. We thank you, God, for the freedoms that we have here. Lord, you're just so good. And again, my Father, I thank you again for your word and for what it means to us and all the wonderful events that took place in the Bible that show your faithfulness and your love and your encouragement to people down through all the ages and to our very hearts here. God, we do pray now that you'd anoint us with your Spirit, that, Father, your Spirit might fall afresh upon us here this morning. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might move amongst us, and that, God, that he would do a work in our life of convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. That, Father, that the Spirit would be our teacher and make the Word of God clear to us today, and a vision that you have for us, that, God, that we would all give us eyes to be able to see that vision you have for us. I pray, Father, for myself now, God, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you'd give me power to preach, that, Lord, you'd give me good recall of things you and I have looked at, and, Lord, all these verses to look at and things to say. And, God, we just pray that you'd have your will and your way through the whole thing. We pray, Father, for any that are here that are lost, that, God, today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would see Jesus. giving his life for them that they might be able to have life everlasting. We do pray, Father, again for our folks that are at home, that God, that you would bless and be an encouragement to them and anoint them with your Spirit as they sit and listen as this is streamed into their homes. We pray, Father, you'd be an encouragement to them. Any sitting out in the parking lot listening on the radio, we pray, God, your Spirit would work in each one of their hearts as well. And we'll praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I think 2020 has been one of the craziest years. I'm sure you must agree with that. It has been a crazy year. Just one of the most strange years of my entire life has been the year 2020. And it's a year that we can look at and we can either be discouraged or we can be encouraged. We can be dismayed about all that's happened around us and is happening around us, or we can be optimistic. We could be beaten down, and I think there are a lot of churches that are beaten down, or we could be courageous. Now, I really believe that God wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be optimistic, and he wants us to be courageous in the midst of all that's happening around us. I've entitled the message this morning, Worship, Challenge, Consecration. That's not only the title, that is the outline. So worship. I first want to talk to you about worship. And then challenge, what the Word of God has a challenge for us, and then to be consecrated, to be totally surrendered to the Lord. All of that is before us. Anyway, worship. What do you think about when you think of worship? Or how do you prepare yourself for worship? How do you prepare yourself today to come in here? You come pray a little bit before you left, put on your Sunday go-to meetings, took a nice shower and everything, and headed to church. Got here and met some people and visited with them and talked to them. Perhaps, I don't know if you shook any of their hands, but you might have. We used to give a holy hug around here, but we haven't been doing that too much lately. But how do you prepare for that? How do you prepare to come and worship? Is that what you do? Or is there more that you ought to do? I think in order for you to really prepare for worship, you got to think about God. I really believe that. I think before you come here, before you go to worship, you need to think and pray and talk to God about who he is and what he's done, about his mercy in your life. And just think of times in his life when he's been merciful to you or gracious in your life and how he's been so gracious to you and to your family and to our country. To think of God's grace and his mercy and his love, that love that's a never-ending love, that love that has no bounds, that he just loves us forever and ever and ever, time without end, God has loved you. Think about his love. Think about all of his provision for you in your life. Think about his magnificence and his omnipresence and omnipotence to be able to create things and hold things in his hand. Think of that. He spoke and things came into existence. Everything that we know, all the stars in space, and the Bible says that they consist by him. That is, he holds them up there with his strong, omnipotent hands. He takes his hands away. The whole thing just disappears. Think about how awesome he is when he created you and wove you in your mother's womb, that he knew you before the foundation of the world, knew you when you were still dirt. Knows everything about you, knows what you think before you think it, what you're going to say before you say it, where you're going to go before you go. He knows everything about everything that there is there. And all of that he did for you and for me and for his glory. Isn't that amazing? Such knowledge, the Bible says, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto that. If we're going to be prepared for worship, we need to think about him before we get here. You know why that is? Because if we fill our heads with the things that God is and what he has done for us, then we blot out all the cares of the world that's around about us, all the fuss that's going on around us, all the fuss in elections and fuss in coronaviruses and all of that stuff. It kind of goes by the wayside when we focus in on who God is. So if you're going to prepare for worship, you need to think about the Lord God Almighty. And two of the greatest verses, or not greatest verses, portions of verses that I like anyway, and they might not be the greatest ones in the Bible, but I think they are for worship, is found in Psalms chapter 149, the first six verses, and then Psalms 150, the whole chapter has only got six verses in it. Let's look at those. It starts out in Psalms 149 and verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, exclamation mark. Praise the Lord. It means there should be some shouting in that. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. We have a new song in our heart. We get saved, it ought to bring joy to us. And a new song is there. And his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Imagine that, dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the tambril and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, takes pleasure in all of you, his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Before you even get up in the morning, you ought to be singing for joy on your beds. You ought to think about God and think about who He is and praise His name. While you're on your bed, before you take your first step, before your feet hit the floor, you ought to be praising God. Let them sing praise, let them sing with joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 150, praise the Lord again. There it is, exclamation mark. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him when we're all gathered together. This is a sanctuary for us, is in here, where the saints have gathered to worship. So praise God while we're in here. The saints gathered to worship God. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanses. You praise God in the expanses? All throughout our life, we ought to be doing that. Deer hunters do that all the time. You know, one deer hunter is one of the most boring things that anybody's ever done in their life. You sit there on that deer stand, and you just sit there. But then you get to listen, and all of a sudden, the expanses start to glorify God. You can hear those whispering pines, or you see the snow coming down very softly, or you see a partridge or something, and the whole of the expanses of God are glorifying His name. And it's not just when you're out deer hunting. Think about now, those of you who don't deer hunt, and the snow is falling, you see it on the trees. The expanses of God are praising His name. When the leaves turn colors in the fall, and you see all that beauty, the expanses are praising His name. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show forth His life. Day unto day utter a speech. My soul, everything about creation cries out in praise to God. Praise Him according to His in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds, the things that He has done, some of those things that I mentioned earlier. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. He is awesome and great. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with brass instruments. We heard that today. Praise Him with brass instruments of all different kinds. Praise the Lord. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Imagine that, a bunch of Baptist people dancing before the Lord. Should we wave woo when we're singing and praising God? We ought to move a little bit. That's what it says there. David danced before the Lord. We ought to dance before the Lord. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipes. Praise Him with guitars and violins and all kinds of, every kind of a stringed instrument there is ought to be praising the Lord with those instruments. Praise Him with loud sounding cymbals. Those big brass things, bang those things together to the praise of God. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Praise Him with drums and snare drums and all of those things. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We'd be worshiping God. Now let me say this to you too. There's more to worship, obviously, from what I just read. There's more to worshiping than singing, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing there's more to worship than singing. But oftentimes, I think in our day and time, that's what we kind of get. If we can sing and we can raise our hand and shout glory once in a while, we've done our job of worshiping. But there's way more to worshiping than singing. Last week, I kind of hit a chord with a few of you because you asked me about those angels. I said at the very end that angels don't sing. Angels just bring a message. So if you want to, you could turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 13 again. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. We'll take another quick look at that. And then you can debate with me on that if you like. But I don't believe angels sing. I believe angels bring a message. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. And suddenly there appeared with the angel. Remember that singular angel that came and had a message that showed up to the shepherds? And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, you see that? And saying, not singing, but saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds took off again, right? So that they weren't singing. You could say, well, it says that they were praising there. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were singing. And you just do a study yourself. Get out your concordance. Do a study on the word angel. And if you find a place in there where it says that angels are singing, I would like to see that one. It's a good thing that singing isn't all there is to worshiping. If it was, I would be a poor worshiper because I can't sing. I said that last week with Todd. Todd had vouched for that. He'd say, man, I can't sing. When I was down in Iowa, I had a deacon, Dan Nelson. And the church was really small, and he came when it was first getting going when I was there, and he was one of my first, not first guy I led the Lord, but one of the very first people that started coming to church, he and his family. Old Deacon Dan, and Dan could sing. He was our choir director. He could sing. Everybody in his family could sing. His wife could sing. His son could sing. He had two daughters. They could sing. Everybody could sing. They even married people that could sing. I mean, everybody sang. And Dan gave a plea one Sunday morning. Now imagine, there's only 60 of us there, if we were all there. And he said, I want to start a choir. And he wanted volunteers for that choir after church. And after church, he'd come up to me and he says, "You're the pastor. You ought to lead. They'll follow you if you'll come. You join the choir." Well, Dan didn't know I couldn't sing. So I said, "Well, all right, I'm game for anything. I'll do it. If the Lord calls me to do it, I'll do it." We had the choir practice. And I think on the second song, Dan stopped. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Markham, you can't sing. You're out of here." That's a bold man that fired the preacher, I can tell you that. But he did. He was a dear friend, maybe my very best friend down in Iowa, was Deacon Dan Nelson. But I can't sing. So it's a good thing that worshiping isn't all about singing. It's all about all those other things that I read about. We need to worship God with our whole heart, with all that is in us, with our words and with our actions and the things that we say and how we love and our encouragement to other people. All of that is worship. When you read your Bible, you're worshiping. We need to worship God in spirit and truth all the time. All the time we need to do that. Now I've got two devotional books up here. I want to read from both of them. First, I'm going to read two from this top one and then one from the bottom one. The first one is a devotional book that my new daughter-in-law gave me the day of their wedding. Now it's a compilation of preachers. Baptist preachers, conservative Baptist preachers, not conservative Baptist, Southern Baptist preachers. Now, why do I say that? Because she and my son go to a Southern Baptist church. And I think this is where she got this thing from. And so I'm pretty sure there's all Southern Baptist preachers. It doesn't matter what kind of preachers they are, but they have some really good devotionals. And I've been reading this ever since Josh and her got married. And this one here, it's entitled God is Love. Now, I want you to think about that as far as worship is concerned. And he quotes here from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 down through verse 9. Those verses read like this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." The preacher says, "Well, what do you know about God? Of what are you sure? What you think about God is the most important thing in your life. Your view of God shapes your view of everything in the world, yourself, others, right, wrong, and your purpose in life, everything. Our understanding of God comes directly from Jesus. We accept his witness and believe for many reasons that what he claims to be true is true. He is the Son of God. So what do you know about God? We know God is love. We know that God is love and that his love, that he loves us because he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Despite our despite our failures and sins, God sent his only Son. God loves us. And once we truly grasp that, our entire perspective of the universe changes. And one thing that absolutely must change is how we respond to one another. We love one another. Why? Because God loved us. We love one another because as we are being conformed into the image of Christ, we will learn to love as he loves. What you believe about God will change your world. God is love. So show his love to others today. And when we do that, we're worshiping when we love other people." Here's another one. Let me read this one to you. This one's got an interesting title on it. Have you ever felt like you got up against something and couldn't get out of it? You just stuck there? This one's entitled, "When I Can't, God Can." When I can't, God can. When you can't, God can. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 down to verse 31. It reads like this: "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." End of quote. Everyone, he says, everyone has a breaking point. Everybody does. I saw that firsthand. I saw that with Christians. There's a breaking point. I saw that with soldiers when I was in Vietnam. There's a point. There's a point you can take no more. Everyone has a breaking point. Even the strong eventually get tired. Even the talented eventually fail. Even the wise eventually lose their way. At some point, you feel weak and tired, and there will come a point when you wonder if you can make it. In that moment, you will learn the most important truth of all. When you can't, God can. In those moments, you learn that your greatest strength does not lie within, but it comes from above. There is a promise for those who wait on the Lord. They will renew their strength. No one really likes to wait. You might imagine long lines, crowded rooms, hours ticking by with nothing to do. But this verse does not describe a kind of passive lingering. This verse talks about perseverance and endurance. Sometimes you have to press on. Sometimes you have to do the right thing because you know it's right, and you do it whether you like it or not. Sometimes you stay faithful even when staying faithful doesn't feel good or make sense, but you do. You keep going. You keep praying, and you keep trusting because you know God will keep his promise. You know your strength will renew because your God is the God who gives power to those that are weak. We need to worship God because he's awesome, because he loves us, and because he's always there. So we should constantly be lifting up our voices and praising the Lord God. I want to challenge you this morning to rejoice. You may think that's just timing right in there, but really it's not. I mean, worship, rejoicing is important, but I want to encourage you to do that. I want to challenge you to worship God. In Psalms chapter 65 and verse 12, it says this, "The hills gird themselves with rejoicing." All of the hills gird themselves. Think of that. Everything that's out there rejoicing before the Lord. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament showing forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. The very heavens themselves, the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when the eunuch got saved, and remember how Philip went and talked to him and shared the gospel, and they got saved, they got down out of the chariot, went down in the water, and he baptized him. And after he baptized him, the Spirit of God snatched old Philip away. But it says of that eunuch that he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He was a changed man. The old had passed away. New things had come ushered into his life, and he went away rejoicing. We need to go away rejoicing in everything that we do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. We should rejoice in hope. That word hope there, it means that it's better translated a confident expectation. We should be looking for the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus coming back, a confident expectation that Jesus is going to come back, that the trumpet's going to sound, that the dead in Christ rise. You and I, if it happened right now, would be snatched right through this ceiling to be present with the Lord forever. We had to be rejoicing in a confident expectation that what the Lord has promised, the Lord is going to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Up against it, something's happened in the family, a death in the family, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sickness in the family, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Tragedy that comes our way, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We should always be rejoicing. And I've seen that happen in people's lives, where people have died in their families, but yet as brokenhearted as they are, they still rejoice before the Lord with a confident expectation to know where their loved one is. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad. Isn't that something? What a challenge. All the time, not just once in a while, but rejoice and be glad in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in the Lord all the time. It isn't just when something goes good in our life, but we should be rejoicing before the Lord all the time. Brethren, it says, that's us. All of us ought to be rejoicing all the time. What a challenge to be out there amongst in the city and at your workplace and always having something positive to say about the Lord and rejoicing about the Lord. Praise God that he did this, or praise God that he did that. And let people know that's around you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men because the Lord's at hand. He's here. He's close. Rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. No matter what's going on, rejoicing in the Lord all the time. What an impact that would make. Maybe in your family, it might have been good Maybe you got some unbelievers in your family. It'd be good to be rejoicing around them so they could see that in you. Rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, rejoice with a joy inexpressible. So much joy that it's hard to express with your own words how wonderful and awesome God is. What a challenge. And there's lots to rejoice about for us, Christian. We've got a lot to rejoice about in the Pequot Lakes Baptist Church. We really do. There have been relationships that have been mended throughout this year in the midst of all this struggle that's there. Praise God that those relationships are back together again. Broken hearts before the Lord. People have come forward, I think, almost every single Sunday. Not every Sunday, but most of the Sunday. I'd say 90% of the Sundays when I preach and give an invitation, people come forward with broken hearts, making a decision for God. Praise God that that's happened. They make commitments. Commitments to read the Bible. Maybe that's just it. Maybe a commitment, somebody came and said, Lord, I've neglected reading the Word of God, but Lord, I'm going to study your Word to show myself an approved workman, not ashamed when I get up and talk to somebody about the Bible. There have been commitments made to do that. Commitments made to witness to people, to love their neighbors. People have been reaching out to those that are around about them, their neighbors, that maybe it's some of you, maybe it's their neighbor, their physical neighbor, and they're loving them all around them and doing kind and glorious things to help them out and be an encouragement to them. Soul winning. There have been people come for soul winning, and we've seen more people saved this year than any year in our history. Any year in our history we've seen this year. God has been answering those prayers. Commitments have been made. Being in the church, coming to church, making a commitment to say, Lord, there's been times that my priorities haven't been right and I haven't been here, but God, I make a priority this year to be in church, to come and to be there. There have been people who have made that commitment. They've made it all 52 weeks they're here. An amazing thing that commitment has done in their life. Praise God. And to serve God in many other different ways. People have made commitments as they've come to serve God in this church. We had a Bible school this year. Now it's one of the greatest Bible schools that we ever had. But maybe it impacted one little kid more than it did another kid, right? It could be. This year we had a one-day Bible school. There was some Bible teaching and some Bible preaching at the thing. And they went over and painted ponies, and they all had a good time. Praise God for a good Bible school that we had this year in the middle of that pandemic. Our Awana clubs are growing. More kids are coming all the time. We got great workers, great meal before, because people have made a commitment to follow through on those commitments. Praise God. Our youth group is growing. My word. In the last year and a half since Vlad got going in that youth group, when he started, we had 9 kids coming to youth group. Last week, we had 26 young people came to youth group last week. We've been averaging in the 20s in that youth group. It's just an amazing thing. 26 young people last week. 8 staff, 34 people stuck down there in our worship center down at that end, filled the whole place up. It was just an amazing thing going on down there. And 2 of those young people throughout this year have come to know Christ as Savior. There is so much to praise the Lord for, so much to rejoice in. What a challenge that that's what we've done this year in the middle of that pandemic. How much more can we do next year? And think about it, in the church this year, 11 new members joined our church. In the middle of this pandemic, when we can't even be down in our sanctuary, but 11 people in 2019, and now 11 people again in 2020 that have come and joined the church. We have 160 total members in our church. And amazing, it's growing. So more and more other churches are falling apart, many of them. In America, it's just sad to read about churches that are closing the doors because they can't have. Nobody's coming. They can't pay the heats. They let the pastors go, the staff go, and they're closing up. It's sad. But in our fellowship, we're growing and getting bigger all the time. This year, 43 people come to know Christ as Savior. I can't ever remember a time in my entire career that I've seen 43 people come to know Christ as Savior in 1 year. It's amazing things happen. 6 people in our fellowship got baptized last summer out the lake. 5 people for 2021, it's just great things that are happening around us. We got those five people I'm talking about in 2021, we got 5 new people right now on the line ready to have class with me that are going to join the church at our annual meeting. 5 people already for 2021. And there's more that is coming. There's people sitting here that have made no commitments at all. Maybe next year will be year to come into that. Today we vote on a new associate pastor. Wonderful thing. And if we vote him into the membership and he accepts that call, you can add him to that list and his family, Heather and his children. It's amazing. What a challenge. If all of that happened in 2020 in the midst of a pandemic, what can we do when there is no pandemic? When we can just freely go out and do things. And I think that's going to happen in 2021. I think by spring, I think this will pass away. I hope it passes away, and we'll be able to get down to business in a little bit more of a normal way. And if we did that good last year, we ought to be able to do even better next year. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen? Amen? You can say amen. Hasn't God done great things? Praise the Lord. He has. He's done great things amongst us. I want to read from this devotional as we think about that last point, consecration. This devotional is from Billy Graham. It's his book. I found it in Walmart. It's been a real blessing to me. I haven't been much of a devotional book guy until this year, but these two books have really blessed my heart. Anyway, this one here was back in September 8th, and Billy entitled it Complete Consecration. And then he quotes from Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me." And then Billy says, "Today Christ is calling Christians to cleansing, to dedication, to consecration, to full surrender. If you are a Christian and have been suffering defeat and living outside the will of God, I beg you to surrender every area of your life to Christ. Only surrendered Christians will make an impact on our world. The world does not need any more lukewarm Christians, lazy Christians, quarrelsome Christians, doubting Christians, prideful Christians. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James chapter 1 and verse 8. What keeps you from fully surrendering your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Your response will make the difference between success and failure in your spiritual life. It will make the difference between your needing help and your being able to help others. It will revolutionize your habits, your prayer life, your Bible reading, your giving, your testimony, your church relationships. This is the Christian's hour of decision. God is very clear about how he feels about mediocre Christians. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Lukewarm faith is grotesque to the one who sacrificed his only son to have us as his own. Ask God to set your soul ablaze. And we ought to be asking God to do that, to set our soul ablaze. If last year we could do those things, we can do bigger things this year. I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment for you to consecrate yourself. And if those things apply to your life, you need to come. If you need to make a commitment to read your Bible and to be a study student of the Word of God, then you need to be at this altar. If God is calling you to be more involved in Awana than you have been, then you need to be at this altar. If God calls you young people, you youth that are here, to invite your friends and pals to come to youth group and to witness to your youth group, then you need to be at this altar, young people. If you're not a member yet, you need to be at this altar. If you're going to reach out to somebody that's around about you, you need to be at the altar. You need to come if God is dealing with you. This year is going to be such a great year. I mean, I have been doing some averaging out. It's hard to average attendance in our fellowship this year. It's really been crazy. Because the first 2 months, January and February, we're doing good down there. Then all of a sudden that pandemic hit, and I was standing in a room with four people. That's it. Wes Stone and Ben Stone were working in the back there, and Amy and Rachel were doing the worship part of it, singing for us, and we were streaming into your homes. Weird to preach in an empty room with just those four people. Amazing to be in there. And then as the year got going along a little bit better, right, it started warming up outside, and we all getting pretty antsy. We decided to move outside. So we put out a stage, put up the speakers, put the microphone on there, and I get to preach outside. All you got to sit in your cars, in the nice warm cars, where us guys, we all sat up there in our long underwear trying to stay warm with our hood tucked around our heads so the microphone wouldn't blow on, the wind wouldn't blow on that microphone. You remember that? And the parking lots were filled with people that were worshiping. Where people stopped out there on the trail out there and listened on Sunday morning to us preaching over here and worshiping God over here. There was a guy that circled every Sunday. He would circle around out here with a little maroon car. That guy would come around and he'd have his window cracked down a little bit and he would go by. I thought, man, I had to just run down the pulpit and grab him out of his car and say, "Come on in, pal. You don't have to circle the yard. You can come on in with us." And you know what? The guy never quit. He still circles. I sit there in my office studying, and every once in a while I'll see him go by. He must have put thousands of miles on circling our church. It'd be nice if that guy just came. What a deal. And we grew with all of that taking place. Then shouldn't we be praying? Shouldn't you make a commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to be here every Sunday. No matter what, I'm going to come. I'm going to have my priorities right. I am going to be here. If that's your commitment, then you need to be at the altar. If you're going to win people to Christ this year, then you need to be at the altar. If we're going to do big things this year, then you need to be at the altar today. That's pretty wild, big old blanket invitation, but you ought to come. We all ought to make some sort of a commitment to the Lord God to start out our new year. If God has blessed us in the last year like that, just think what it'd be like if every single one of us just started praying for one person or one family that you know, praying for them to get saved if they're not saved, praying for them to come if they're not coming. What if you did that? What if you just committed, came up here today and committed before the Lord that you target one person or a family that doesn't know Jesus and you're going to pray for that person? And you just keep praying for them and say, Lord, throughout the year, I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to witness them. I'm going to do what I can. This church would grow so much. 43 would not, it would be nothing in comparison to how many people could get saved next year if every single Christian in this church would start praying for somebody that's lost. If that's your call, God is calling you to this altar. You know? And I've done a survey of averages, like I was saying earlier, and you know what had happened? I figured it out. It's hard to average this all out, but if we took the average people that we've had in the last 5 weeks here, and we took all the people that are down there snowbirding along the southern part of the United States, and all the people that is streaming into their house, you know how many people we'd have here? We'd have over 180 people in this church. How many can we fit down there? We were set up for 180. We can put another row in the back there and bring it up over 200. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Every statistic tells us that when you hit a plateau, when you hit 80% of the capacity of your building, either you plateau or you go backwards. Well, we're not going backwards, and I don't want to see us plateau at all. So what are we going to do? We're going to have to think about something to house those people. To house the people that are going to come. If you're witnessing and telling people to come to church and you invite them to come and they come to church, we'll have so many people we'd never be able to fit down there. We'd have to stay in here or build another building or build an addition onto what we already have. And maybe God's calling you to do that. Well, that's a big commitment for 2021, to build an addition onto a building to suit the people that will seat the people that will come to this fellowship. Is that kind of a commitment you're going to make, that you'd be in on that thing? It might mean you have to put your money out there in order to get that thing accomplished. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, I'll work and I'll pray for it? I'm going to do everything I can do to support the idea of more people coming to church. What are you going to do? How are we going to handle that? You see, there's a zillion reasons why we ought to be at the altar today to worship God. By the actions and the things that you do, that indeed is a challenge, and God is calling you to consecrate yourself, to surrender yourself to that. Let's all stand together. Stand up. We're going to sing to God.